Let's turn our Bibles to the book of Mark. Mark chapter 15, we're going to be reading the account of our Lord Jesus Christ being buried. Mark chapter 15, we're going to start, we're going to be going over verses 42 to 47, but we're going to start our reading here in verses 33. Mark chapter 15, verse 33, we'll read all the way to 47. In Mark chapter 15, verse 33 says, "Now when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Some of those who stood by when they heard that said, "Look, he is calling for Elijah." Then someone ran and filled a sponge full of sour wine, put it on a reed, and offered it to him to drink, saying, "Let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come and take him down." And Jesus cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last, and then the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. So when the centurion who stood opposite him saw that he had cried out like this and breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." There were also women looking on from afar, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, Les, and of Joseph and Salome, and also followed him and ministered to him when he was in Galilee, and many other women who came up with them to Jerusalem. Now when evening had come, because it was a preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent council member who himself waiting for the kingdom of God coming, and taking courage, went into Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate marveled that he was already dead, and summoning the centurion, he asked him if he had been dead for some time. So when he found out from the centurion, he granted the body to Joseph. Then he bought fine linen, took him down and wrapped him in the linen, and he laid him in a tomb which had been hewn out of the rock, and rolled the stone against the door of the tomb. And Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Joseph observed where he laid. Let's pray and ask God to bless us. Father, we're so thankful for our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, for our Lord Jesus dying for us on the cross, paying the penalty for our sin. We thank you that we have forgiveness because of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we have been promised eternal life. Father, I just pray that you may bless us. I ask that you would encourage us through your word. And Lord, help us to always be so profoundly thankful for the cross of Calvary, for our Lord Jesus. Bless us now, Father, we pray. We ask your blessing upon us in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. As you know, we've been going through the very difficult days of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus came into this world to save sinners, didn't he? And we learned that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And so our Lord Jesus came. He came to die for us as our sacrifice, as our sin offering. So this morning, I want us to be looking at verses 42 to 47 as we discuss the burial of our Lord Jesus. Yesterday, or last week, we talked about the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. When he cried out, remember? We learned that Jesus cried out seven sayings on the cross. Remember that? And we learned that our Lord Jesus, the very first words, or really the first clause out of his mouth was, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." But we learned that in the middle of these sayings, there are really three that really stood out that our Lord Jesus, I think in my own mind, that stood out to me. One was this one where he says, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Remember that? And then the very last saying was, "It is finished," or really, the very final saying of our Lord Jesus is, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit," right? But the one that's really important for us and pertinent for us is that it is finished. Our Lord Jesus said, "Tetelestai," it is paid in full. And we talked about that last time, and that's such a wonderful statement because Jesus paid for our sin in full on the cross. Some people say, no, he had to go down to hell and still pay the penalty. No, he said it is finished on the cross. We talked about the 3 hours of darkness that many people do not understand, and we learn through the scripture that the time of judgment, it's a picture of divine wrath, that for 3 hours Christ endured the wrath of God being poured out upon him. And we cannot fathom that, what he went through during that time. Well, this morning we're going to be looking at the burial of our Lord Jesus. Even the burial of Christ fulfills the scripture. Our Lord God is so majestic and omnipotent that he orchestrates all things for good to those that love God, that love him. And we learn here that even this, God uses men and somehow orchestrates all things for his divine purpose. We want to look at verses 42 to 47. We're going to start here in the burial of Christ. We start with a man named Joseph of Arimathea. Look with me there. In verses 42 to 43, we learn that once Jesus died, he cried out and he said, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." And it says, and he bowed his head. And by the way, when Jesus cried out, he wasn't exhausted in the sense where he he just gave up the ghost, as most people, when they pass away, they have no more energy, no more strength. We learn that Jesus gave up his life. And we learn that he decided when he was going to give up his life and when he was going to take it back again. We learn that in John chapter 10. Now look with me in verses 42 to 43. I want you to see something really interesting here. We learn that Jesus had died on the cross of Calvary. On Golgotha, as they call it. And in verse 42, it says, "Now when evening had come, because it was a preparation day," that is the day before the Sabbath. The Sabbath, of course, was on a Saturday, and it was a high Sabbath, and everything had to be prepared so they would do no work on the Sabbath. So we learned that it was Friday. It was about 30 AD in April on a Friday night or Friday afternoon. And it was a preparation day. And it was already becoming late in the afternoon. We learned that Jesus was on the cross at 9 o'clock in the morning all the way to 3 o'clock when he died. Jesus now has died. Look at verse 43. Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, coming and taking courage, went into Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Now, who is this man? We learn through different passages that he was a secret disciple of our Lord. Usually, it would be the family that would ask for the body and for the remains. Otherwise, they would take Jesus' body down and put him in a common grave of where the criminals were placed. But something stirred Joseph up to ask for the body of our Lord. Go with me in Matthew chapter 27, would you? We see Joseph of Arimathea. What man? What kind of man was he? He was a part of the Sanhedrin. But we learn through Luke that he did not consent to the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 27, look at verse 57. It says, "Now when evening had come, there came a rich man from Arimathea." Now where is Arimathea? Some believe it was in the land of Ephraim. We don't have any absolute accounts of that city. Some believe it may have been the birthplace of Samuel. Well, we can't be dogmatic on that. It says, "Now Joseph, who himself had become a disciple of Jesus, this man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus, and then Pilate commanded the body to be given him." Now, what was interesting about that is the man had to get up his courage to go into Pilate because, to be honest, Pilate was up to here with the Sanhedrin. They were the ones that railroaded Jesus and were the ones that were constantly badgering Pilate to allow Jesus to be crucified. And so we learned that Joseph of Arimathea gathered up courage to go in and talk to Pilate. What kind of disciple was he? He was a secret disciple. And we learned that that he, along with Nicodemus, after they had seen what the Sanhedrin did, how they committed murder because of jealousy against our Lord Jesus Christ, that he finally got up the courage and he broke rank from the Sanhedrin, and then he went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Why? Why did he ask for the body? I truly believe that Joseph loved the Lord. And so did Nicodemus. And he didn't want Jesus to be cast into a common grave with common criminals, but rather he wanted to honor our Lord. It is so important, beloved, that we understand that sometimes it takes something radical in our lives for us to finally come out and tell people, I'm a Christian. Many of us sometimes are secret Christians, aren't we? We're afraid, or maybe we're ashamed to tell other people that we love our Lord Jesus Christ. And something happens for us to finally take a stand for Christ. And for Joseph and for Nicodemus, this was the last straw for them. They've seen the murder of Christ. They've seen what happened to our Lord. And they said, I don't care anymore what they think about me. I don't care if they kick me out of the Sanhedrin. I'm going to come out and I'm going to defile myself, because that's what you do if you touch a dead body. And I'm going to take the body of Jesus and I'm going to ask Pilate for his body, because I no longer want to be a secret disciple. Go with me to John chapter 12, would you? John chapter 12. Did you realize there are a lot of people, a lot of priests, and prominent men in Israel that believed in Jesus, but they would not confess him? John chapter 12, verse 42. In John chapter 12, verse 42, it says this. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, what did they do? Many believed in him. Isn't that amazing? Christ had been preaching in the synagogues for 3 years, going around Galilee, Samaria, and Judea, preaching the word, healing the sick, curing the blind, casting out demons. They have seen the power of God upon the land. And it says that many of the rulers, or the rulers, many believed in him, but of the Pharisees, they did not what? They did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. Why didn't Nicodemus and Joseph confess Jesus? They were afraid. And then Jesus cried out and said, he who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. I have come as light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. Beloved, part of being a Christian is to confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. The Word of God says that if we confess with our mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. But you have to be willing to confess him. There's no such thing as a secret agent Christian. That doesn't cut it. It's like, I'm a Christian, I believe in Jesus, but you know, I don't want to tell anybody. I am ashamed, you know, it's not politically correct to be a Christian or a conservative, and therefore I'm not going to tell anybody that I'm a Christian. You better tell somebody, because you are a child of God. If you have truly trusted in Christ, you need to confess Jesus Christ and not be ashamed of Christ. Too many people are ashamed of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why people don't go witnessing. I don't want to go witnessing. I'm ashamed. I'm afraid. Friend, that's not confessing Christ. And when, you know, when we have an outreach, we don't have a whole lot of people from the church going out and sharing their faith. And beloved, that's just a shameful thing. Listen to what Matthew says in Matthew chapter 10. Go with me there in Matthew 10. Go back one more book. Joseph and Nicodemus finally begin to realize their love and their commitment to Christ. They could no longer hold it in. They could no longer put a basket over the candle. Because when you bring a light into a room, you cannot put it under a basket, beloved. The Word of God says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Beloved, you need to let your light shine. Part of letting your light shine is to confess Christ as Lord and Savior and to live a holy and righteous life. Matthew chapter 10, verse 24. Listen to what Jesus says about confessing him. Jesus says in Matthew 10, 24, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor is servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, what does Beelzebub mean? It's another word for Satan. It means Lord of the flies. How much more will they call those of his household? Therefore, do not fear them. For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known. Whatever I tell you in the dark, talking to his disciples here, speak in the light. And what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy soul and body in hell. You want to fear somebody? Fear God. Don't fear your friends. Don't fear your family. Guess what? They need Jesus too. And if you're afraid to confess Jesus, then, you know, it's a sad day for you. He goes on to say, verse 29, are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls in the ground apart from your Father's will. God is watching over you. But the very hairs of your head are numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of much more value than many sparrows. Therefore, here it is, verse 32. Whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. This is so important, beloved. We want Jesus to confess us, don't we? We want Jesus to say, I know you, right? We don't want Jesus to say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. We want Jesus to confess us. Guess what? We are to confess Jesus. But it amazes me, people who call themselves a Christian and yet they will not confess Jesus Christ. They want to be that secret agent Christian. And we learn that Joseph and even Nicodemus, you know, Nicodemus, when he went to see Jesus, was it during the day? When did he go see Jesus? At night. Secretly. I don't want anybody to see me. Recognize me. Why? And yet he tells Jesus, Lord, we know that you have come from God, for no man can do these things unless God is with them. You are from God. How can I have eternal life? But he did it secretly, didn't he? Beloved, it's not time to be ashamed of Jesus today. We have to let people know that we love the Lord. And they need to see that you love the Lord. It shouldn't just be lip service. They should see that you love Christ. And Jesus says here, that whoever confesses me, verse 32, before men. See that? Before men, I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Jesus goes on to say, do not think I came to bring peace. I did not come to bring peace, but what? But a sword. That happens all the time. I've seen that all the time. Where one person, there's a married couple, where one person becomes saved and the other one isn't. That causes a division many times. Or maybe with friendships. Or maybe with a mother and a daughter or vice versa. We see that truth divides. Beloved, we need to love Christ more than we love anybody on earth. Do you realize that? Even your own life. You have to be devoted to Christ first. And if finally, you know, Joseph, he finally, in a sense, he woke up out of a stupor. And he says, I don't care anymore. I'm going to confess Jesus. I believe in him. By the way, he was brokenhearted when Jesus died because he was hoping that Christ would set up his kingdom. He was waiting for the kingdom of Christ. And when Jesus died, all of his hopes and dreams kind of died there. But he still knew that Jesus came from God. Beloved, please understand this. If you have never shared your faith with a stranger, there's a reason for that. You need to first make sure that you are saved, number one. And second of all, you are in disobedience. We are called to share our faith. We are called to confess Jesus before men. We need to do that. You might say, well, Pastor, you don't understand. I'm shy. I'm a little embarrassed. It doesn't matter. It's not an excuse for disobedience. We need to share our faith. We cannot be disobedient and have excuses for that. We need to stop being secret disciples. That doesn't cut it with the Lord. That's just disobedience. These men finally stepped out in obedience to Christ. And guess what? They paid a price. If you go and you confess Christ, you're going to pay a price. Some people may not like you anymore. They may not be your friend anymore. It may cause a division in your family. And maybe that's one of the reasons why you don't want to do it. You say, well, I don't want to hurt their feelings. My dear friends, sharing the gospel is already offensive. You cannot be afraid of those things. You need to just honor God. And so that's what we need to do, beloved. Stop being ashamed. Stop being ashamed of the gospel. You ever go to churches and they never share the gospel with you in the church? Why? Are they ashamed of the gospel? You know, most churches today, they run the church like a business. And guess what? With the business, the client is always right. That's not the way we're going to run the church. According to the Word of God, it's the Word of God that we stand on. So if a person comes back to church, I know the Lord has brought him back. And if a person doesn't come back to church, then I guess the Lord moved him on. I can't worry about that. I just have to obey the Lord. Isn't that true? This is not a business, beloved. The church is actually to be like a family. And so that's what we try to be. We try to be like a family and we love each other and we serve one another. But we cannot be a secret agent or a secret disciple. Go back with me to Mark chapter 15. We have too many of those. And I got to be honest, you know, when I was going through junior high and high school, I'm ashamed to admit that, but sometimes I would not confess unless, you know, privately I would do that. But so we cannot live that way. We cannot be that way. People need to know that you are saved and you love the Lord. And guess what? They need the gospel as well. Mark chapter 15, look at verse 44 to 45. We learn that one of the false teachings out there is that Jesus never died, but rather he resuscitated. Jesus did not resuscitate, beloved. Jesus died and he resurrected from the dead. Mark chapter 15, verse 44 to 45. Listen to what it says. It says here, well, let's finish 43. So Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, coming and taking courage, went in to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Which is not uncommon, by the way, but usually, like I said, it was a family member that did that. Well, guess what? Jesus' family wasn't around. John had taken Mary to his home. All the disciples had scattered. We don't even know where his brothers were or his sisters. And here comes this man, Joseph. And he comes to Pilate and he asks for his body. Now, verse 44 is very interesting. It's very important for us. It says in verse 44 that Pilate marveled. See that? He marveled that Jesus was already dead. You know how long people would linger on the cross? At least 48 to 72 hours. 2 or 3 days. Jesus was there only 6 hours. And so Pilate was like, kind of scratching his head, thinking, wow, he's already gone. The other two men were still alive. How do we know that? Well, we'll look at John right now. So Pilate marveled that he was already dead. Why? Because Jesus decided the time of his departure. In fact, he didn't believe it until he summoned the centurion. And he asked him if he had been dead for some time. So when he found out that from the centurion, he granted the body to Joseph. Go with me to John 19, would you? In the Gospel of John, chapter 19, I want to show you something. Jesus was absolutely gone. He was dead. He was not resuscitated. He did not faint. He died. John chapter 19, look at verse 28. In John chapter 19, verse 28, it says, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine and put it on hyssop and put it to his mouth. It shows you that he was off the ground because they had to actually put it, the sponge, on a branch and had to hand it up to him. So he was actually off the ground. Who knows how high he was. And when he had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And we talked about that. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Therefore, because it was a preparation day, the day before the Sabbath, the high Sabbath, right? That the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Can you imagine this? Here are these men, supposedly men of God, and they say, you know, this high Sabbath is coming and it's going to be the day that we're celebrating the Passover. So we ask that you kill those men quickly. So we can just get it over with and have these men buried. And how did they do that? They broke their legs. And so we learn here that they're asking that their legs be broken. Look at verse 32. Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and the other. See, they were still alive. The other two men next to Jesus were still alive. And what was the reason to break their legs so they would suffocate? Because they had pushed themselves up. They would be crucified on these nails. And their leg would be crossed over. And they would have a nail through their feet. And they would push themselves up to breathe. As they were just on there. And so they would break their legs so they couldn't push themselves up anymore. And so they would asphyxiate. And they would die. And so it says they broke their legs. They came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus, what happened? They saw that he was already dead. Now, trust me, these men have seen thousands of people die. They know a corpse when they see one. They knew if a person had passed away. When they saw Jesus, he was gone. He was already dead, and they did not break his legs. That was the fulfillment of Scripture. Do you realize in the Passover lambs in the Old Testament that when they brought the Passover lamb, not one bone is to be broken? It was to be a perfect lamb? Because how much easier would it be if you had a sickly lamb or a lamb that had a broken leg? Oh, I'll give that to the Lord as a sacrifice. See, it couldn't. It needed to be a lamb without blemish. It needed to be a perfect lamb. It needed to be a lamb without any broken bones. And guess what? Christ had no broken bones. And here he fulfills the scripture. And so they didn't break his legs. He was already gone. Proof that he truly died. Look at verse 34. To make absolutely sure, what did they do? Then one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear and immediately blood and water came out. That's a sign of a heart that had burst. And when they pierced his side here, blood, and it was really a sack of water that was around the heart. So this blood and this water came out like plasma. In verse 35, John writes, and he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true. He knows that he is telling the truth so that you may believe. Look at verse 36. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, not one of his bones shall be broken. That's found in Exodus chapter 12, verse 46, and Numbers chapter 9, verse 12. Verse 37, and again, another scripture says, they shall look on him whom they pierced. And that's where Jesus got that wound on his side. Did Jesus actually die? Yes, he did. The word of God says here in the book of Hebrews chapter 2 that Jesus tasted death for every man. Our Lord Jesus died. He was absolutely gone. Go with me to Revelation chapter 1, would you? I wanted to show you something else. In Revelation chapter 1, we learn that our Lord Jesus himself testifies when he appears to John on the island of Patmos. Remember that? Revelation chapter 1, we learn that John was exiled to the island of Patmos, and the Lord began to speak to him. Revelation chapter 1, look at verse 17. We'll look at verse 9, start in verse 9. He says, I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. We know that was a Sunday. They call that the Lord's day. That's the day after the Sabbath day. And I heard behind me a loud voice as a trumpet, saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. What you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Those are the churches in Asia Minor. He says in verse 12, and I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw golden lampstands. These represented the church, by the way. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. And his head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. This is a glorified Christ. His feet were like fine brass as is refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. Now, did John know Jesus? John knew Jesus. He was the one that put his head on Jesus and said, Jesus, who's the one that's going to betray you, remember? He knew Jesus. He didn't know Jesus this way. And when he saw Jesus this way, he saw the glorified Christ. And when he saw his head as white as wool and his eyes like a flame of fire to discern, and his feet as fine brass, and his voice like many waters, the Bible says he fell down at his feet. Verse 16, and he had in his right hand the stars, the seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, did he put his arm around him and say, Jesus is my buddy? He didn't. You know, you hear these people say, oh yeah, Jesus came into my bathroom while I was shaving and I was just happy to see him. Trust me, you saw Jesus, you'd fall on your face with fear and trembling because of the holiness and the majesty of Christ. And here it says in verse 17, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. Now, verse 18 is where I want you to hone in on. I am he who lives and was what? And was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of hell and death, or Hades and death. Write these things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. What does that mean? Well, Jesus just testified, I was dead. Well, now I'm alive. Not only am I alive, he says, But I have the keys to hell and death. What does that mean? That means that our Lord Jesus is the one who decides who lives and who dies and when. Isn't that amazing? Not only is Christ the judge, we learned that in John chapter 5, that all judgment has been given to the Son. We learn that it is now the Son that has the keys of death and hell. He's the one who decides who lives and dies and when. Isn't that amazing? All authority has been given to the Son. And so we learn that he tells John, I was dead, but I'm alive. And I'm sure John probably couldn't speak because of fear and trembling. Just like Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6, when he saw the Lord high and lifted up, sitting on his throne. Guess what? That was the second person in the Trinity. We learned that through John chapter 12. Isaiah saw his glory. And so we learn that Jesus died. And he is the one who lives forevermore. He is the one who decides who lives, who dies, and when. So let me ask you a very personal question. Are you afraid of dying? If you belong to the Lord, if you are His and you have been redeemed through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, listen to what the Bible says. The Bible says in Philippians 1:21, to live is Christ and to die is gain. 2 Corinthians 5:8, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We shouldn't be afraid. Psalm 16, verse 11 says this, you will show me the path of life. In your presence is the fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Do you realize that in the presence of God is the fullness of joy? Do you realize that? And I told you the story about the minister that was preaching the word of God, and he was preaching the gospel. And then after he preached, the man came up to him. And I think my grandfather shared this story with me. And the man said, you keep preaching like that and I'm going to blow your brains out. And the man said, you can't threaten me with heaven. I'm not threatened with heaven. And so he kept preaching. So, beloved, we have to understand that we have promises according to the Word of God. God, who cannot lie, promises us eternal life. If we confess Jesus as Lord and believe in our heart that God has raised Him from the dead, the Bible says, you shall be saved. And we learn that Jesus calls us to confess Him. Have you confessed Christ? Do you believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead? Have you called upon the name of the Lord? Have you done that? It's important that we do that. Go back with me to Mark chapter 15. God orchestrated and moved. It was the Lord that moved in the heart of Nicodemus, in the heart of Joseph of Arimathea. Isn't that amazing? God moved in them to do His will. And that's exactly what they were doing. We learn through Isaiah that He died with sinners, but in His burial He was with the rich. Joseph of Arimathea had a brand new grave that was really chiseled out of stone. And because of his love for Christ, he wanted to put Him there in a grave that was never used before. Just tender care. Go back with me in Mark chapter 15, verse 46 to 47. It says here that, verse 45, so when they found out that when he found out from the centurion, he granted the body to Joseph. Verse 46, and when he bought fine linen and he took him down, can you imagine? That's first of all, Joseph, along with Nicodemus, they were so heartbroken because they were hoping that Jesus was their king and their Messiah. And at that time, they were confused. Do you know why? Because according to the Old Testament theology, when the Messiah comes, he's going to set up his kingdom. And so they were confused. They saw that Jesus came, and they were happy when they said, "Blessed is he, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." So they were hoping that Christ was going to set up his kingdom, just like his disciples. But what they didn't realize is that there was going to be a second coming. See, in the Old Testament, it just talks about one coming, and they thought this was it. But Jesus says, "I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Christ talks about a second coming. The first coming, Jesus comes as a Lamb of God, as a sacrifice for our sin. The second coming, Jesus coming, is coming back as a Lion of Judah to judge the earth. And so, these men were heartbroken, and you can imagine them having to climb a ladder and take the body of Jesus, his body just completely limp. And Joseph, being a man of wealth, probably had servants that helped him. Both he and Nicodemus, we learned through the book of John, they took the body off the cross. It says, and they... He bought some new linen, it says here, and he wrapped him. And now the custom was that they were to wash the body, and then they were to point ointment. We learned through John chapter 19 that Nicodemus bought 100 pounds of spices and literally would cover the body with the spices. It would help, you know, when the body would decay, it would help them with the smell and everything. And so they put this ointment on him and they wrapped the body. You know, that's very typical when you love somebody. And I don't know if you've had a loved one that has passed away, but you want their body to be treated with dignity. Isn't that true? And that's how Nicodemus felt. That's how Joseph felt. They loved the Lord. And they saw that here he is, bruised and battered and dry blood and perspiration on him. And they wanted to honor him because they loved him. And so they took his bruised and battered body. You know, we have this sculpture from, what's his name? The one that painted that Sistine Chapel. Michelangelo, where Mary's there holding his body. That's not in the Bible. that looks nice, right? You know, Mary holding his body and his limp. That's not in the Bible. She wasn't there. But Joseph was there, and so was Nicodemus. And they took his lifeless body. And very tenderly they washed it, and very tenderly they covered it, and they wrapped it. And you just see this great devotion of these men. And maybe even sorrowful that they didn't speak up sooner. Who knows what was going through their mind. But you see this tenderness of Joseph and Nicodemus as they're wrapping the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what was the purpose of all that? They wanted to honor him. They simply wanted to honor him in his death. Isn't that why we even have funerals? Isn't it? It is. But how much more of a blessing when it's the body of our Lord Jesus Christ? You know, our Lord said in 1 Samuel chapter 2, "Those who honor me, the Lord says, I will honor." In fact, that's really the theme of the whole Christian life, isn't it? It is to honor the Lord. It is to honor Christ. It is to honor God. And these men, they took it upon themselves to honor the Lord. Go with me to John chapter 12, would you? The Lord calls us to be not only to confess Him as Savior, to confess Him, but we're called to be servants. John chapter 12, verse 24 to 26. John chapter 12, look at verse 24. Jesus, knowing that his hour has come for him to be glorified, to go to the cross, excuse me, he says this about himself, but not just about himself, but this really is the theme of the Christian life. This really is the way a Christian is to live his life. And it's for others. Look at verse 24 of John chapter 12. "Most assuredly," or "verily, verily, I say to you," unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and what? And dies. You're thinking, well, Jesus is talking about himself. Yes, he is. But he's also, through this, showing us how to live our lives. We're to die to ourselves that we may gain much fruit. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. That's the Christian life. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will what? Will honor. Why was Joseph of Arimathea doing this for our Lord Jesus? Because they loved him. The reason why you and I will serve the Lord is because we love him. And guess what? We will honor him. I want you to answer this question for yourself. Are you living your life to honor the Lord? That's the way we are to live our lives, beloved. Are you living your life to honor God? Are you living your life where you're serving the Lord? Or are you living your life to serve yourself? The Bible says we can't serve two masters, right? And I shared this with the people on Sunday night. There's a book called The Priority of Worship. John MacArthur had written that book. And he makes a statement in there that I thought was quite fascinating. He said, as a Christian, he says, my life changed when I made the conscious decision to live for the glory of God. I mean, think about that statement. As a Christian, he says, my life changed when I made a conscious decision to live for the glory of God. Let me ask you, have you made that conscious decision? Or are you just coasting and say, you know, I got my ticket to heaven. Jesus died for me. Praise the Lord, you know. I'm going to heaven. No, you need to make a conscious decision to live for the glory of Christ, the glory of God. You know what? Your life will be different. Because now you have a different purpose. It's not just to coast, beloved, but it's to thrive. And I really think that really challenged me. And that's what I want to do. I want to live my life to glorify the Lord. Now, let me just close with this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, you don't have to turn there, I'm going to read it to you. Verses 6 through 8 says, so we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. This is a very familiar passage. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. This is what Paul is saying. He says, I'd rather be with the Lord. He says, we have this confidence. Let me ask you this personal question. Are you confident that if you were to leave this earth, are you confident that you'll be with the Lord? Are you confident? You might say, well, Pastor, you don't know me. I'm religious. Well, you might be religious. You might be a person that even does good deeds. And you might feel that God will accept you because you are a good person or a hard worker. Let me tell you, friends, that's not what gets a person to heaven. We learn that Jesus came into this earth to save sinners. The only type of people going to heaven are saved people. So let me ask you the question again. Are you saved? Are you saved? Most people believe they're going to heaven because they are a good person. The Bible says there's no such thing. The Bible says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And I love the way of the Master. When we talk to people and we ask them, if you die today, are you sure you're going to heaven? They say, oh, I'm a good person. We say, well, let's take the good person test. Have you ever lied? Have you ever stolen? Have you ever dishonored your mother and father? Have you ever used God's name in vain? Have you ever looked at another person and lusted after them? Well, the Bible says these are commandments of God. You've broken all of these commandments. The truth is, beloved, before a person can be saved, they have to admit that they have sinned against God. We have to admit that, don't we? The first step in being saved is you need to admit that you have sinned. You have to admit that you've broken God's laws. We have to realize that God, being holy and perfect and just, He must judge sinners. The third thing we need to remember is this. That God sent Jesus into this world to save sinners. That's why Jesus came. That's why He died. That we may have forgiveness. That we may be saved. Now you might say, Pastor, I admit I'm a sinner. I believe that Jesus died for my sins. What do I need to do? Well, what does God call us to do? He calls us to repent. He calls us to repent. He calls us to trust in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, but also He calls us to repent. Did you realize that those are the first words out of Jesus' mouth when He walked the earth in His public ministry? The first words out of His mouth were, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Have you done that? Have you repented? And are you trusting Jesus as Savior and Lord? That's what God calls us to do. But there are a lot of people, they want to hold on to their sin. They say, I want to go to heaven, but I don't want to repent of my alcohol. I don't want to repent of my immorality. I don't want to repent of my, you know, whatever it is. But I want to go to heaven. You can't serve two masters, beloved. You cannot serve two masters. You got to let one go. And you need to surrender your life to Jesus Christ as Savior and as Lord. I pray that you've done that. Well, let's stand together for prayer. Lord, thank you for your word, and we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for moving the heart of Joseph and Nicodemus to take the body of Jesus and to fulfill the prophecy in Isaiah 53. And buried him in a rich man's grave. We thank you, Lord, that even after the demise of our Lord Jesus, you were watching over him, taking care of him. Just as you watch over us, Lord, and you take care of us, even when we don't deserve it. Thank you for loving us, dear Father. Thank you for sending us a Savior where we can be saved. We ask that you may bless us now, dear Father, and we ask that you would please draw us near to you this week. And all these things we thank you, Lord, and we pray. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.